36. Jesus anointed by a sinful woman. When one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him, he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. A woman in that town who lived a sinful life learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house, so she came there with an alabaster jar of perfume. As she stood behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner." Jesus answered him, "Simon, I have something to tell you." "Tell me, teacher," he said. "Two people owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii and the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back, so he forgave the debts of both." Excuse me. "Now which of them will he love more?" Simon replied, "I suppose the one who had the bigger debt forgiven." "You have judged correctly," Jesus said. Then he turned towards the woman and said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I came into your house. You do not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman, from the time I entered, has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, how many sins have been forgiven, as her great love has shown. But whoever has been forgiven little loves little." Then Jesus said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." The other guests began to say among themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" Jesus said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." Amen. Thank you.
Right. Thank you. Am I loud enough for you? Okay. What is the most outrageous thing you have ever done? It might be something that you would be too ashamed or embarrassed to share. I think the most outrageous thing that I have ever done is going to a party in 1973 of the Ely chapter of the Hell's Angels. I think it is probably true to say that I've never been to an event like it before or since. I won't tell you the story of how I ended up celebrating the birthday of a Hell's Angel, but if you really want to know, then afterwards I might fill you in with a few details. Now, this passage we've had read obviously describes a different kind of party. It's a dinner party. It's a story about a host, about a guest, and about a gatecrasher. But like the Hell's Angels party in Ely, this was also the occasion for some outrageous behaviour. So let's have a look, first of all, at the outrageous behaviour of... Oh, is it not on? Oh, sorry. Thank you. The outrageous behaviour of the woman. We don't know her name. Indeed, throughout this whole story, the woman remains silent. It's her actions that speak for her. Now, we need to be aware of the seating arrangements for typical dinner parties. This is the Roman style of eating, where you recline at table rather than sitting with your feet away from the table. And we also need to be aware that meals in honour of public figures, and Jesus most certainly was a public figure, were open to the public. They weren't just private affairs. People would come in and go out because the person being honoured is a public figure. You may not be sat down at the table, but you would be there in the courtyard or in the room. So the woman is able to come in. Now, this act is an outrageously daring act. You see, she was not welcome. She was known as a notorious sinner, almost certainly a prostitute. This act is not only outrageously daring, it's outrageously wasteful. The expensive perfume might have represented really a lifetime's savings. It's not only an outrageously daring act, it's an outrageously wasteful act, it's an outrageously embarrassing act. A woman would let her hair down only for her husband in Jewish culture. That's why married Orthodox Jewish women, even today, wear their shaitel. Do you know what a shaitel is? It's a wig. That's the hair she shows in public, but only in private to her husband does she show her own hair. So to respectable Simon, it would have looked as if this woman was fondling Jesus' feet and beginning to ply her trade. It would not have been more shocking if a stripper garret had turned up at the meal table. However, Jesus allows the woman to continue and does not rebuke her. Instead, he rebukes Simon. Now, why does he do that? Because Simon is also guilty of outrageous conduct towards Jesus. Now, Simon has concluded that Jesus could not be a prophet because if he were, he would have known what type of woman this woman was anointing his feet. But actually, Jesus does prove himself to be a prophet because he reveals what is really going on in her motivation for this act. Jesus shows his inside knowledge of what is going on by telling a little parable in order to paint a contrast between the woman's behavior towards Jesus and Simon's behavior towards Jesus. Because Simon was the one throwing the party, throwing the dinner, and he had not met his obligations as the host towards his special guest. Now, in telling this story, this parable, Jesus, of course, reveals the innermost secrets and motivations of people's hearts. And that's what makes a prophet very often. What should Simon have done? Well, he should have welcomed Jesus in certain ways. This was an obligation of hospitality. And failure to do this was outrageous, insulting. So Jesus points out that Simon had not provided water to wash his feet. That's important, isn't it? When you're reclining at table, your feet are at the same level as your nose. And so you want people's feet to be clean. Simon had not washed Jesus' feet, not provided the water for it. Yet this woman had washed his feet with her tears. Jesus points out that Simon had not given Jesus a kiss, a traditional greeting, greet one another with a holy kiss. And yet this woman had not stopped kissing Jesus' feet. And Jesus points out that Simon had not anointed his head with fragrant oil, and yet this woman had anointed his feet. Simon had behaved outrageously towards Jesus. This woman had done what Simon had failed to do. Anyone recognise this character, this person? It's Christina Rossetti, who was a devout Christian. And she captures the woman's response in her poem In the Bleak Midwinter, which was written in 1872, but only published after her death. Christina Rossetti was for many years a volunteer at the St. Mary Magdalene House of Charity, a refuge in Highgate for women coming out of a life of prostitution. Some of these women could be as young as 12. How might such women respond to the gospel? How might they respond to Jesus, coming out of this life with nothing to offer, looked down and despised by all respectable people? Well, it's in the words, the verse, "What can I give him, poor as I am? If I were a shepherd, I would bring a lamb. If I were a wise man, I would do my part. Yet what I can, I give him. Give my heart." You see, this incident shows that it is possible to give Jesus house room, but not welcome him. It is possible to give Jesus house room in this church, but not actually minister to him and receive what he has to offer. It's possible in our lives to confess Jesus with our lips and to sing the songs and go through the prayers or whatever, but not actually have him center in our heart, the focus of all that we are, all that we do, all that we have. We can conduct ourselves outrageously towards Christ and yet have his name on our lips by failing to give him his proper place and proper welcome among us and in our lives. We do it by refusing to give up our pet sins, the sins we excuse in ourselves, but perhaps not in others. We do it by the attitudes that we might show to others. We do it by holding on to our grievances. We do it by withholding fellowship from believers. We do it when we only give lip service to Jesus and do not let our worship and our life flow from the inner pure motivations of our heart. There's a lot we can learn from this unnamed woman. Do you see this woman, Jesus says? That's a question we can be faced with today. Do we see this woman? And do we do what this woman does? And so we come to the outrageous statement that Jesus makes. See, Jesus' application of the parable about forgiving debts is startling. You know, Jesus is not embarrassed by the woman's show of affection because he recognizes it's her heartfelt response of gratitude to knowing that her many sins had been forgiven. Presumably she'd heard Jesus before, that she had responded to the message that Jesus preached about the good news of the kingdom of God. And she had repented, changed her ways, come out of her life, her old life, and is so grateful to Jesus for presumably the love and acceptance that she felt in his presence, that she felt she had to do something to show how much, not only did she know that she was loved, but how much she loved Jesus. And so her tears express just how much she feels that she is forgiven. Now, I'm sure all of us have known the relief and the joy of knowing that something that we have done, we've hurt someone else, and they have forgiven us, and the relationship has been put right. Those of us who are Christians will have known the joy and the freedom that comes from knowing that our sins are forgiven. But, we can presume too much, and we fail so often to remember that each day that we live as Christians is a day of God's grace, a day of God's grace at work in our lives, a day when we need to renew our love for Jesus and to keep a clean heart before Jesus, confessing our sins and receiving afresh and in deeper ways his forgiveness, his love, his peace, his joy, all these things that Jesus promises to give to his disciples, those who know him, love him, and follow him. When we think of Jesus, we haven't got a picture of Jesus as such, but when we think of Jesus, how do we feel in our heart? And is what we do an expression of what is in our heart? A pastor was visiting a man at his office and seeing a photo of the man and his wife, commented, "Nice picture." Turning back to the man, he saw that he had tears in his eyes, and he asked, "Well, why are you crying?" And the pastor heard a story of how the man had been unfaithful to his wife, and when she found out and was about to leave him, taking the children with her, he ended the affair and begged for her forgiveness. And she did forgive him. Remarkable woman. She did forgive him. And that photo was taken shortly after that event. The man said, "When I see this picture, I see a woman who forgave me. When you see this picture, you say, 'Nice picture.' But when I see this picture, I see my life given back to me again." There's a man who knew what it was to be forgiven. He had acted outrageously and had received outrageous forgiveness. The most outrageous thing that Jesus does in this story is to say to this woman, "Your sins are forgiven." Jesus is regarded by Simon as a teacher, even as a prophet. But no teacher or prophet could say, would not dare to say, did not have the authority to say, "Your sins are forgiven." That's evident, the response of the guests, and the others there. Who is this who even forgives sins? How is this possible? How can he dare say it? This is outrageous. It's to take the place of God, who alone forgive sins. But Jesus says it, not only to her, but so that everybody else knows that as far as God is concerned, this woman is in the right. And by implication, Simon and anyone else who thought like him were in the wrong. And Jesus says to her that her faith has saved her. Her faith has saved her. Jesus is not just the friend of sinners, he is the saviour of sinners. He not only attracts sinners to him, but then when they've met him, they are transformed and become attractive to Jesus. We're in that process of being transformed from one degree of glory to another degree of glory. It's all the work of God's grace in us as Jesus loves us, and in return, we love him. So there's an implicit challenge, isn't there, in this story to Simon the Pharisee, who would have regarded himself as being among the righteous. A challenge as to whether his treatment of Jesus, in comparison with the woman's treatment of Jesus, shows whether he's really understood the first thing about what Jesus is about, that shows that perhaps he doesn't have that experience of knowing that his sins are forgiven, because he would have treated Jesus differently. Her many tears shows just how much she loves Jesus, shows just how much she knows her sins are forgiven. Those who are forgiven much love much. Those who are forgiven little love little. I'll put it to you and to me that we are those who have been forgiven much. How much more should we show Jesus in outrageous ways, unashamed ways, unembarrassed ways, that we belong to him, that we love him because he first outrageously loved us? There's a lot to rejoice in that, isn't there, this story? Fantastic to live in the freedom that knowing that our sins are forgiven. But there's a challenge too, to live out our lives in such a way that knowing that our sins are forgiven means that we are able to forgive others no matter how costly that might be to us. But we do it because we are forgiven. We are glad to serve Jesus, to be his hands and his feet, because we want others to know that freedom that we have. And we do it gladly from our heart because we know that we are undeserving. We are not where we are, and we don't do what we do because somehow we're better than others. I always say, you know, if God can save me, he can save anyone. Do you believe that? If God can save you, if God can forgive you, then he can forgive and save anyone. So let's not put ourselves above other people, but seek to serve as Jesus did, because he loved. The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. And so as we seek a way forward as a church, let's revel in the outrageous behaviour of being forgiven and forgiving others. Let's put it into practice among ourselves. But also as we look to the future and look outwards, let's go as those who bring genuine good news to all and sundry. And if we know we're forgiven and we share that story from our heart, other people will know what's in our heart. Other people will know and meet Jesus because we love him. And we're not ashamed of that. And whatever he bids us to do, however outrageous it might seem, we will do it for his sake, for love's sake, So let's together just recommit our life together to Jesus. Let's thank him from the bottom of our hearts. Let's just use these few moments to respond to that story. And let's ask for God's grace to help us, to lead us as he calls us to be his body of Christ here in this bit of Sidcup. And let's ask the Holy Spirit to fill us so that when people meet us tomorrow, they might sense just something of the whiff of Jesus because we have been in his presence. Let's pray. Holy Spirit of God, write in our hearts just one thing that we can take away, one thing you're calling us to do the one thing we've been putting off, or to be open to the new thing that you want us to be doing. Lord, fill us and fill this place with the fragrance of Jesus. And Lord, we are sorry for the ways in which we have held back. We've been too embarrassed. Lord, those of us struggling with a guilty conscience now, just speak that word. Melt our hearts as you bring your love to us afresh. Renew our love for you. Fill our hearts, we pray, with your Holy Spirit, with the love of God. And make us and this place a real blessing. That the meal that is going to be shared together, make that a meal where you are present and a meal that blesses others. And Lord, help us with our witness to share you simply, what we know of you. So we ask for softened, malleable hearts where our hearts have been hardened, where we have just presumed too much and become over familiar. Lord, just remind us again of your deep, deep love for us. And if we're still struggling with that, we don't know you, Jesus, Lord, just speak that word. Your sins are forgiven. Just touch our hearts that we might respond to you for that first time and know that your Spirit has been given to us, that I'm a child of God. Lord, work that thing in people's hearts, we pray, for your name's sake. Amen.